Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8. Over 200 years ago, Dr. Samuel Johnson said people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. And sometimes as a preacher, I hesitate to go over the same ground too often. I don't want things to get tedious or boring. And we have a tendency to want something fresh and new, something exciting. By the way, we're doing Daniel on Sunday nights, and I know that we had a little bit bigger crowd than normal. People are excited. They like the book of Daniel, prophecy, maybe tying in current events and all these other things. Yeah, that's the way to do it. But what you're going to get this morning is not something necessarily new and exciting. We need what Samuel Johnson said. We need those reminders. And the Apostle Paul does this too. What we read earlier, our Bible reading from chapter 6, is basically what we're going to be covering today. He reiterates it again in our text this morning. And these are the basics of Christian living. And the very, very, very basic things. Some of the things that one of the things that is common is a stumbling block for believers is trying to do the right thing. But, and then there's that but. Don't get me wrong, we need to do the right thing. We need to work hard at doing the right thing. The issue is, how do we do the right thing? How is the believer to live the Christian life? It's not usually a matter of knowing the do's and the don'ts. That's usually pretty basic. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you've been under the sound of the word even for a few months, or you've had somebody teach and disciple you, you're going to know the basics of what a believer ought to be doing. The issue really is reliance, yieldedness, and strength. What am I depending on to do what I'm supposed to be doing? The true believer has something the counterfeit doesn't have. We have the Holy Spirit of God. He is the enabler, the power, the strength of the believer. A lost person, regardless of how earnest or sincere, cannot live the Christian life, at least not without any consistency. He has no power. He's trusting in the same flesh, relying on the same resources as any other lost person. And the believer gets himself in trouble when we do the same thing. We think that, I'm supposed to do this, so I'll start doing this. Or I'm not supposed to do this, and therefore I'm going to stop doing those things. And we do those things too often in the strength of the flesh. We're using a matter of personal discipline, a matter of regimen. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit as well. Not that those things are to be totally set aside. But our source of strength, our source of power, is in the Lord. Now, let's also look a little bit at our motivation. In chapter 8, Romans 8, look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, that word debtors, if you have a newer translation, will deal with the idea, you often use the word obligation. We have an obligation, a responsibility. We have, sometimes we talk about a debt of gratitude, that I don't actually owe somebody money, but I owe them a debt of gratitude. I need to demonstrate some thanksgiving to this person. We deal with this around Christmas time. Man, so-and-so has just done so many, how do we do something in return to them? And you're kind of left scratching your head because, well, they don't need these things, and what can I do? And you're fumbling for the right thing to do. How do I demonstrate my gratitude, a debt of love, if you will? In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And think about what we have received in our salvation. I mean, just think about some of the things. Just we have forgiveness so that the sin that we have committed, that we are committing, that we will commit, is all under the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven of those things. As far as eternity is concerned, God will never hold us accountable for our sin. We have a new nature. It's one of the thrilling things is when somebody gets saved. I'm not talking about just, you know, they prayed a prayer and made some kind of a profession, then they went on their way. I'm talking about somebody that God has really gotten a hold of. They really got born again. And you have opportunity to watch them. And you see this transformation. And they think differently. They talk differently. Given a little bit of time, they look differently. Their goals, it's a different person. And sometimes, depending on where they were in life and what their views were and everything before they got saved, sometimes that can be pretty radical. God does a transformative, they got a new nature. They're not what they were before. God did reach down there and not only saved them, but he did some shuffling around, and this is not the same person that we had before. God did a great, great work there. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit of God that I talked about just a few moments ago. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and he indwells us and he does a bunch of different things. One of the things is he flips the lights on so that we understand spiritual things. Lost person might be able to pick up a few things here and there, but for the most part, he's totally in the dark because the lights haven't come on, all right? So he's in the dark. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. A believer does because he not only has the lights coming on, but he's experiencing it as well. He understands because he's been there. I use this as an illustration sometimes. It's a shame that this doesn't happen so much. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Wonderful. Wonderful. If you haven't, get it out and read it. Oh, isn't that an old, dusty, musty book? Yes, it's great. It's a great book. Why has it stopped getting the reading it used to? It used to be almost everybody in America read it and read it more than once. Why is it that it stopped getting a reading? Because it's a Christian book. And lost people read it and they're left scratching their heads. They don't understand what this is all about. They're clueless as to the theme and the idea. Well, they get a basic idea, but they don't understand it. A believer reads this and they say, this is really cool. I mean, that's me. That's me. And that thing that he went, that's what I've been going through, or that's what I went through. I remember all that. It's the believer's life in old literature. It's an exciting thing. God the Holy Spirit turns the lights on. We see things that we were never able to see before. And he also convicts us. When we're out of line, he's the one that's reaching down and tapping you on your shoulder saying, hey, no. And so you deal with guilt. And you deal with conviction. And that's a good thing. By the way, heed that. In our culture, in our times, it is so easy to wrap ourselves up into things that, well, it's not too bad. Well, if you have to add the word too in it, or you use the word bad at all, there's some question there. When in doubt, give God the benefit of the doubt. All right? If it's doubt, what's the old adage? If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Whatsoever is not of faith, let's quote the scripture, is sin. If I can't do this and acknowledge that, yes, this is acceptable in the eyes of God, then I better not do it. Give God the benefit of the doubt. God, the Holy Spirit, brings conviction. He gives us enlightenment. And we have become sons and daughters of God. By the way, that I'm going to chase a little bit more next week because that's more in the text that we have. And we have everlasting life. We were talking about that in the Sunday school hour, that we sometimes look around at the worldlings around us, and we see the prosperity and the praise and all the perks and benefits of being a worldling. And the believers are scoffed and mocked, and we don't usually have a whole lot. And yet we've got everything. Because the worldling is going to reach his end, and then he's under judgment. And we reach our end and what it said in Psalm 73 verse 12, I think it was, God will receive me to glory. We have everlasting life. We have all these things. We have some of them now, and some are just out there. But we'll get them. They are a promise of God. So we have all these things. And because of that, we are under an obligation. I have a debt of gratitude that I need to give to God. How do I do that? Well, we deal with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, what's that say? Your reasonable service. It's not an unreasonable thing for us to give ourselves to God. When you consider what God has given us, it is a very reasonable thing for us to give ourselves to Him. A debt of gratitude. A debt of love. And we're not to do this to the flesh. And yet we so often do this. Now understand, let me pause here to make this clear. I think you folks know this. We're not dealing with cause and effect. At least not for the most part. That I'm not doing this to gain God's benefit. I'm doing this because I've already received God's benefit. All right? It's what God has already done that causes us to live this debt of gratitude. By the way, this is the theme of the message this morning to some extent. I can't do... If we had this backwards, where I'm doing good so that God will like me. All right? If that's my mentality. If I'm doing good so that God will like me. That's my thinking. First of all, it's not possible. Number two, as far as being able to merit anything with God. And then number two, because if I'm taking that approach, I'm not a believer in the first place. I'm not saved. I'm not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have the new nature. I don't have the things that we've just talked about. I don't have the power or ability to do good to try to please God anyway. It's not possible. It's just not going to happen. God is the power source to live the way we're supposed to live. And we can't do it on our own. The outcome is not based, at least not entirely, again, on how we live. Death, by the way, let's look at our text here again. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Death is indeed the outcome of behavior, at least to a degree. We know from Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. When it comes to the final judgment, the great white throne judgment there in Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, not exclusively, not only that, death is also based upon our sin nature. Sin is the outcome of what we are, not simply what we do. We sin because we're sinners by nature. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, a verse we alluded to a few weeks ago, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We start out that way because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're in this condition because of the bondage under sin. Enslaved to our passions, we cannot resist sin. We might, here's how we rationalize it. We switch sins. I'm gonna give this up. I'm gonna give up my alcohol, for example. I'm gonna give up my drunkenness. And when it's all said and done, I can look back and say, you know, isn't it a great thing? Look what I did. And so I exchange my drunkenness for pride. I exchange my sins. I'm still a sinner. I'm still pursuing a course of sin. I just exchange them. I switch them around to make certain ones more acceptable than others. Understand that God is the enabler for us to do what is right. I cannot do it by myself. I have no power. I have no authority. I cannot satisfy justice apart from the death of Christ. An unbeliever cannot do and be what they're supposed to do and believe. But I mentioned initially that let me get this straight. Let me make sure I have this exactly right. The outcome is not based on how we live. However, the outcome is based on what God has done for us. The outcome is also based on whose we are. We dealt with this earlier in the book of Romans. We're in bondage. There's no such thing as an independent agent. All right? There's no such thing as an independent agent. I don't do my own thing, and I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm my own boss. That's not a reality. That's a delusion. I'm either in bondage to sin, I'm in bondage to my lusts. I'm in bondage to the devil. Or, to some extent, I'm in bondage to God. Now, if I'm in bondage to God, I'm really free. And we'll expand on that again a later time. But if we're in bondage to sin, then we must serve sin. We have no alternative. We're captives. I must serve the flesh, the appetites, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We think that we are living for self, doing what we want. But our text says that that leads only to death. If we live according to the flesh, now, let's look at this from a believer's perspective. Again, we're dealing with basics for believers. I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer. I have put my faith and trust in Christ. I have that list of things that we went through earlier. I have the new nature. I have the Holy Spirit of God. I have, for the most part, I'm not holding back. As far as I know, I have given God my life. As far as I know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not living a life of overt rebellion. I'm not holding back on God. I'm not in defiance. As far as I know, I'm a born again believer with my heart yielded to God. But we lapse into this. This is new believers. This is old believers. We lapse into trusting in the same source of power to do the Christian life that we did before to live the worldly life. If I am trusting in the flesh, if I'm trusting in my own discipline, if I'm trusting in my own knowledge, if I'm trusting in myself to do and believe what I'm supposed to be doing and believing, then I'm going to run into failure time and time again. This flesh is insufficient to do what I'm supposed to do. This flesh is insufficient to resist temptation. This flesh is insufficient to resist the evil that still is within me with the old nature. I don't have the power to do it. And Christians get frustrated and flustered because I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying and I fail and I try and I fail and I try and I fail. And yes, that's true. And the whole issue is because you are trying. Share the story of a dear soul named Hayward that was serving the Lord at a church where I was in South Carolina. And he didn't get saved. He was in his mid-30s when he came to know Christ as Savior, and he had been smoking since he was 8. South Carolina. Pardon me. I know we got a couple of those folks here, but smoking since he was 8. And Hayward, I mean, he was one of these guys that the radical transformation, I mean, what he was before and what he was after, just vastly different people. But I'll tell you what, he was still addicted to that nicotine. And he was always sharing the gospel, and it drove him nuts that he'd have to move his Salems to get into tracks. Now, you laugh at that. But he saw that, and he recognized it was a reproach. I've got to get rid of those smokes. And I'm sure this story is hilarious. It's sad, but it's hilarious. His wife didn't smoke. They lived about 2.5 miles from town. Nice house. And he'd give his wife his cigarettes and says, honey, you destroy these, get rid of them. And so she'd go out there and shred them up and dump them in the garbage can. And after a couple hours, he'd get antsy and drive back in town and get some more. You betcha. And he'd say, all right, honey, here's the cigarettes. Get rid of them for me, and here's the car keys. Now you tell me what he did. He walked into town. This is honest to goodness what happened. Honey, here's the cigarettes, here's the car keys, and here's my wallet. And he walked into town and bummed a cigarette off of somebody. And this is going on for months and months. And you have a guy who has a heart for the things of God, and he's sharing the gospel, and he's faithful in church, and he's serving, and he's trying to do it, but he recognizes this is a stumbling block, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trying. And finally, he gets on his knees before God over this issue, and the tears are flowing. He says, God, I can't do it. And when he came to that point, the cigarettes went away. Because up until that point, this earnest man was using the flesh to gain victory over his tobacco. And when he came to the end of that and set that aside and recognized, I can't do that, then, unwittingly in some ways, he's latching into the power that God had equipped him with in the first place, and they went away. So if you want some victory over things that you're wrestling with, it isn't in your own discipline. Or even in your heart's desire of here's the car keys and here's my wallet and here's the smokes and get rid of them and I'll be done with it. That's not going to be sufficient. It's God the Holy Spirit that God has given you as the enabler to do and be what you're supposed to do and be. It isn't the amount of sincerity or earnestness that you have. It's tapping into the power source, which if you're a believer, you have. And yet so often we don't tap into it. God is within us. God gives us the power, the enablement to do all these things. Anything that God tells his children to do in this book, you can do. By the grace of God, you can, I tell this to my kids growing up, sometimes they didn't like to hear it. By the grace of God, you can do and be anything you're supposed to do and be. If God says, I want you to, and I'm not talking about audible, I'm talking, you're reading along in the scripture and you find out that believers are supposed to be doing thus and such. And you think to yourself, and I'll guarantee you, probably everybody in this room has done this at one point, you tell yourself, I couldn't do that. I can't do that. Well, what you're doing is you think you're voicing a lack of self-confidence. What you're actually doing is telling God he's a liar. Because God gave you a command and you're saying, I can't do it. Now, in an offhanded way, you're right, you can't do it, but you and God can. But to say, I could never do that, I will never do that because I can't. If God says for you to do this, then he gives you the equipment to do what you're supposed to be able to do. No believer has the right to tell God, no. You know, we're not the defiant child, shaking our... We might take the approach very often, very sheepishly and humbly, at least we think we are, that, God, I'm just insufficient for this. You'll have to be. It's like Moses, the burning bush. Moses says, hey, look at that, bush is on fire. Hey, that bush is not getting burned up. I got to go check this out. He goes over and God starts talking to him out of the bush. And there's two chapters of dialogue in Exodus. And it goes down and we God telling him what he's supposed to do and the miracles he's supposed to perform. And it's kind of interesting. Moses keeps interjecting excuses as to why he can't do it. And God says, well, then I'm going to do this. But I can't do, but what about this? I'm going to do this. And what about this? And I'm going to do this. And then Moses finally, and modern translations do this a lot better. Moses finally says, couldn't you find somebody else? Because all of his excuses that he's been running through for a chapter and a half are really his way of trying to find some loophole that'll get him out of this. And what's fascinating is that's at the beginning of Exodus, and then we go through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and guess what? 40 years he put up with these folks. And 40 years he had the strength and ability to do and be what God needed him to do and be to bring these people to where they needed to be. How was that possible? Power of God. You can do and be anything you're supposed to do and be. Because God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He empowers you. He gives you the strength to do and be what you're supposed to do and be. If we live after the flesh, it says ye shall die. Now this does not mean you can lose your salvation. What he's saying here is that somebody who lives after the flesh, consistently, faithfully, if you want to call faithful living after the flesh, is not a believer in the first place. If you're truly born again, You can pursue the world with all your strength and all your might, and you will find no satisfaction, no contentment in that after a period of time. You might have some initial excitement, but it's going to go away. And you're going to feel guilty, and God, the Holy Spirit, is going to get after you, and he's going to convict you, and you're going to be miserable in your sin. Years ago when I was a youth pastor, I had a young person that was defiant. He gave his parents fits. He got kicked out of a Christian school. After he turned 18, he's out on his own, and he's pursuing his worldliness with all his might. And he was in a particular setting with another believer who had the same mindset. And they're sitting there with a beer in front of them, each of them, and everybody else is carrying on and having a great time. And they're sitting there under conviction, miserable, and startling thing happened. Somebody in the restaurant saw these two guys sitting over there, and he got up out of his seat and he came over. He pulled out a chair and sat down next to him, and he said, "You guys are Christians, aren't you?" And they both, their mouths fell open. And he said, "Yeah, how did you know?" He says, "Because you're sitting here in a bar and you guys are awful miserable." And that was a major change in this guy. He got some things straightened out. And all right, there's no contentment, no fulfillment in that kind of a life for the believer. A believer won't live that way. If you can live that way and be content, here's a little secret. It doesn't matter what you profess. It doesn't matter what you say you believe. You can read a doctrinal statement, sign off on that, and say, "I believe all those facts. I believe that this is all history, the Bible, every event in there took place." And you can be as lost can be. Because filling your head with information, embracing a bunch of facts, is not salvation. You can know all about the Savior. The question is he your Savior? Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you come to the realization that my sin is going to send me to hell, and I have to put my faith and trust in Christ if I am to receive forgiveness, if I am to become a child of God, and it becomes personal? Have you had an encounter with the Lord? Have you yielded yourself to him? Have you trusted him as your Savior? It isn't just believing the facts. Have you come to Christ? Because if you've got somebody who is enjoying the world and God isn't beating them up over it, bringing them under conviction, are we dealing with a real believer? Almost certainly not. I've shared that we've had two members of Grace Baptist Church in years gone by come to know the Lord as Savior. I was preaching on this particular subject, and one of those people came up to me afterwards and says, "I don't think I'm saved. Why is that?" "Well, I believe all these things, but you know, I go home and I do different things, and I sit there and I watch this and I do all that, and my conscience doesn't bother me at all. And I think, what's the big deal? And I, every time I do something that I'm not supposed to be doing, I recognize that it is wrong, but man, it doesn't bother me to do it." Well, what's that an indicator of? You don't have the Holy Spirit of God. I believe all the facts. There's nothing that you preach on that I don't believe is true. But it's not showing up in my life. Guess what? You've got God here, but you don't have him here. You don't have a relationship with Christ. You have never put your faith and trust in him as your Savior. He is the Savior. You acknowledge that. He's not your Savior. And if that's the case, then we see what happens there at the end of that. "Ye shall die." And it isn't just the end of this mortal flesh, because that's what, unless the rapture happens, that's the end of all of us. It's the death that is the separation from God. It's the death that is never to experience the glory that awaits the true believer. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's a warning. It's a warning. But he's assuming, the Apostle Paul is here, that the bulk of his readers are believers. Maybe all of them. He's throwing that caveat in there. Look at the rest of verse 13. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," do recognize as dead, going back to that reckon thing that we saw in chapter 6 earlier. If you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Again, not cause and effect. If you are a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you're going to live. And this goes back to the beginning there, that we are debtors, not to the flesh. As a believer, I'm going to be living basically the way I'm supposed to be living. Am I going to have my ups and downs? Yeah, probably I will. I've never come across a believer that got saved and then had this kind of a trajectory without any bumps. As long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to have bumps. But there should be progress. That is a demonstration that God is doing that work of sanctification in your life. What's the key? Same thing we talked about earlier. If ye, next three words, through the Spirit. I'm not living in the flesh, I'm living in the Spirit. I'm going to die in my sins apart from Christ, but if I'm living in the Spirit, if I'm putting to death the deeds of the body, which is an ongoing process, this is our sanctification, I'm enabled, I'm empowered by the Spirit for this to be. Now, let me pause here. This is not a program. Now, there's lots of things that may be of benefit. You may be involved in a weekly Bible study. You may be faithful in church 2 times a week, 3 times a week. Great, wonderful. You may get together with other believers for a time of prayer. You may be very faithful in going through some particular Bible study books. Maybe you do Bible study on your own. I've known people that had a whole series of notebooks on their shelves of different things that they had done on their own, in-depth study of the Scripture on their own. Those are all great. Those are all wonderful. Those are all noble. Those are all good. They are not the thing that is going to complete sanctification in your life. They are not the thing that is necessarily in and of themselves going to be the thing that you need. It may be helpful. There may be some great ideas there. It is not going to give you victory over the flesh. Well, what is? It's kind of, when you read church history, it's fascinating how many people look for the secret energy pill. Remember Underdog? He gets real weak and says, oh, I need to get my secret energy pill that was in his ring. And he pops that and all of a sudden, bah, 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 and he's all ready to go. Kind of like Popeye and his spinach, all right? Same thing. We're looking for that special thing, the secret energy pill, the can of spinach, something that's going to give me the power I need to get through this thing. Looking for that secret ingredient. And you read somebody's book, and you think, this guy's got it. This is something. And then we find out it's sort of a dead end. It may give us some help. It's not the answer. And so you have people that try this, and they try this, and then they try, well, maybe Scripture actually means, I know that the context is dealing with this, and if we read the greater context, it seems, but what about this verse? And they come up with some innovative interpretation, and they chase that for a while. And I think I found the answer. This is so thrilling. This is so exciting. This is something new. I'm going to tell you something. If it's new, it's wrong. If it's new, if it's innovative, it's wrong. Count on it. You tell me the believers 200 years ago missed out on all this because it's a new truth that's just been discovered? Not the case. Not the case. People looking for something new. They missed something, a secret discovered by that special few. Oh yeah, I read these biographies, and this guy here, and this lady here, and these folks over here, and these, you know, they must have had some secret that the rest of us have just missed out on. No! No, not at all. Somebody says, well, maybe it's a second blessing. And we've had the whole charismatic thing going on now for about 120 years, that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. I've already talked to you before about what the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit is. That's a work of God who baptizes you into the body of Christ, and it happens at the instant of salvation. It's not a second blessing. I'm telling you right now, there is no second blessing. What's the second blessing? Glorification. And I haven't met anybody walking around this earth now who has experienced that yet. But if you know Christ as Savior, you will. But nobody has gotten that yet except the Lord. Besides that, that whole special power, baptism of the Holy Spirit nonsense has been going on for like that last 120 years. And plus, because it's an older concept than the modern charismatic movement, is not biblical. It's grasping for that special power. Something new. What is the answer then? You said it's not this, it's not this, it's not this. What is it? It's actually something very old. Because it's all right here. It's what we've been talking about. Let's deal with the basic. Yes, I'm to do what I'm supposed to do. Is that right? Yes, I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. Okay, mark that down. Do what I'm supposed to do. Let's throw this one out. I'm to not do what I'm not supposed to do. Oh, really? Is that right? Okay, let's put that down. I'm supposed to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not supposed to do the things that I'm not supposed to do. But you just told me earlier that the power's not there to do those things consistently. That's right. What do we need? Yieldedness. Spirit control. You mean if I yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, if I yield myself to God by not holding on to my sin and telling God no, if I'm willing to let God have me, going back to that Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we talked about earlier, present my body a living sacrifice. If I let God have control of my life, if I yield myself to Him, and if I'm serving the Lord because I love Him, that debt of gratitude that's there in verse 12. I'm going to tell you right now, that's the secret. That's all there is to it. It's that simple. I know Christ is my Savior. I know what my responsibilities are as a believer. I'm not resting in the flesh. I'm resting in the power that God has given me to enable me to do and be what I'm supposed to be doing and being. How do I tap into that? I let God have control. This doesn't mean I'm totally passive, but I tap into the power source that God has given me. I can do and be what I'm supposed to do and be by the power of God, and that's the only way. Get it down. You've heard it from me I don't know how many times. I need to talk to myself about this. I don't do things for God. I do things with God. Because other than that, you really can't do things for God. So this is something very old. This is something very basic. And when you got saved, God gave you all the equipment necessary to pull this off. Because He is now with you. Because if you do these things, this is a demonstration of the work of grace that God has already done in salvation. You will live, it says there. You'll have your everlasting life. This body may die. But hey, that's all right. I'll get a new one that'll, in the resurrection, it'll be free from all the troubles I've gotten here and now. I will be freed from the eternal consequences of my sin. I live for God now by His power. And I do that because of what God has already done and what He has promised. That debt of gratitude. That obligation. We trust in the Lord for our salvation. We need to trust the Lord for our daily walk as well. It's that simple. Is it that easy? We run into a lot of bumps and hiccups and stumbling blocks and all kinds of things. But it is that simple. And if you find that you don't have any power, the question you should be asking yourself is, do I really know the Lord? Because every believer, every true believer, has the power. Because they have the Holy Spirit. All right? Simple Christian living, back to basics, the reminder that we need. Folks, let's live this way. Let's live this way. And if you can't, because you don't know the Lord, let's get that resolved this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You that You don't leave us by ourselves. You give us all that we need to fulfill the commands that You have given Your children. And Father, if there's somebody here today that has recognized the truth of the Scripture, and they recognize the truth of a lot of these things, but they have found that they are powerless in implementing these things, Father, may they put their faith and trust in Christ that they might have the power, that they might have that relationship with You, and they might have the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do this. And Father, for those of us who do know You, I pray that we would live that yielded life, that our trust would not be in the flesh, our confidence would be in You and the yieldedness that brings about that power. Father, accomplish this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.